James chapter 2, verse number 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. I like that. The friend of God. In my heart of hearts, you know, that's my desire, is to be the friend of God. I think about Abraham being told by God that he was his shield, and he was his exceeding great, you know, reward. Verse 24, you see then how that by works a man is justified, not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received, or had received, the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So, again, we're justified by faith. James is not saying we're not justified by faith in Christ. He's not saying we're justified by works. What he is saying is, I'm looking for a pulse. You say you have faith. I'm looking for a pulse. I go to the doctor. That's one of the first things that happens. The nurse comes in. She puts the blood pressure cuff on. And then she sticks her finger down there after she's done my wrist. And she looks at her watch and she starts looking for a pulse. She wants to see how many times that heart's beating a minute. You know, that indicates there's life. I mean, I walked in there, you know, and I was alive when I went in there. But they're looking for a pulse. You know, they want to know, how's your heart doing? And so James is looking for a pulse. He's not wanting necessarily to see how faith is doing, but he's wanting to know that faith is alive. And not what? What does he keep talking about faith being over and over again? What's the other word he uses? The opposite of life. Dead. Is your faith alive? Or do you say you have faith and there's nothing there? It's dead. You know. So that's what he's looking for here. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, once again we bow, once again we come. We ask that you would, Father, speak unto us from your word, that you would manifest, Father, yourself unto us, that we might, each and every one of us, know, Father, that we've heard from you this morning. Father, for those that are suffering, that they might be comforted. For those that are, Father, looking for assurance that they have faith, that they might receive it. For those that have none, Father, in need to see their need of Christ, that they might, Father, be shown their need of repentance, and that they might come, Father, unto him. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So James has told us what dead faith is. It's a claim of faith without action. A claim of faith without action. It's lifeless. In other words, if we go back to some of the terminology we were using last week, it's unregenerate. I don't like to use words with people not understanding what the words mean. You know, when we talk about being regenerate, what are we talking about? Anybody? If you're regenerated, what are you? What's another word for it? Another phrase for it, I guess we could say. We sing about it. You must be what? Born again. That's a person who's regenerated. They've been born again. I mean, the very act of us even repenting, does that originate with you? Or does that originate with God? And where does the thought that I am sinful and I need to repent? You know, where does that come from? Does that come from you, originate with you? How could it? We talked this morning about the heart. Heart outside of Christ is what? Dead. It's dead. You know, how could it? Faith, apart from life, giving faith that God gives, a so-called faith, is dead. It cannot lay hold of God. It can't believe God. It may agree to some statements, but it can't lay hold of God and can't believe in God in a true sense. It's what James talks about. You believe there is a God. Well, that's good. I mean, that's a step. You know, you've got to believe that. I mean, it's just like you've got to believe you're a sinner. You've got to understand that you're a sinner to understand your need of grace, to understand your need of mercy, to understand your need of a Savior. mean, if you don't understand that you're a sinner, why would you ever seek a Savior if you didn't understand you're a sinner? You know, so there's death and there's life, you know, and the life's the only one that's going to respond that way. You know, we look at regeneration, we look at being converted. You know, we look at it a lot of times as steps that we took. But that's not the case. It's what God has done. I never would have come to Him. I never would have loved Him, except what? He shed love abroad in my heart. I mean, it's things that God has done that's caused us to come, you know, unto Him. If He hadn't drawn us, I never would have come to Him. You know? So James is talking about, I'm using that as an illustration, because James is talking about dead faith, and he's talking about living faith. And this morning, that's what we want to talk about, is living faith. We talked about dead faith some. And I just, like I said, dead faith is unregenerate. It's lifeless. We've spoken about the need to be regenerated, to be born again. If you're not, there is no life. There's no life. I mean, physically you're alive. You're moving around. Your heart's beating. There's brain, you know, wave activity. But being alive towards God and being physically alive, two distinctly different things. Being spiritually alive is something altogether different than being physically alive, to be spiritually alive. So this so-called faith that James talks about that's dead does nothing. He says it's no better than demon faith that believes there is a God, and he calls it vain. Those are the terms that he uses. You know, dead, demon faith, and vain that he has here in the James chapter 2. This so-called faith may believe that there is a God. That's the demon faith. It may believe that our faith no better than demons, we should say. It may believe there is a God. It may believe that Christ died to save sinners from the wrath of God. It may sit in the church pew. It may sing hymns. It may pray. It can do those things. But you know what? It's not alive. I walk in the place where Rebecca works in the Hobby Lobby, and there's a whole section dedicated to flowers. But they're not real. I think used to they made them out of silk. I think nowadays it's polyester. I don't know. Do you know, Rebecca? I think they're polyester now. And in fact, I don't know if y'all's are, but I know a lot of them are. Yeah, they'll take a stack of polyester sheets and stamp, you know, with a steel die, you know, about 100 petals, you know, at once. And there are people that put those things together by hand. Incredible to think about how many of those things there are in the world. You know, and somebody put all that together, you know, by hand. A machine stamped it out, but they dip it. I forget what they dip it in. They dip it in something that gives it a real feel, you know, on top of the polyester petal. And then they have to put talcum powder on top of that because that stuff will stick together. There's all kind of stuff to it. And then you think about the person who has to wrap the floral tape, you know, around the stem and put it all, you know, together like it's supposed to put together. You know, my point is, it's not a real flower. It looks like one. Somebody had to paint it. Somebody had to put it together, and you set it on a, if we had the real flower here and had the polyester flower over there right next to it from a distance, they might look exactly the same. You know what it makes me think of? It makes me think of the parable of the weed and the tares. You know, it looks just like the weed, but it's not. You know, and so somebody may be able to do these things, maybe sing, pray, you know, do all those things. It may look exactly like the real thing, but yet on the outside they may fool us, but within they're not fooling God. You know, they're not fooling God. You must be born again. There must be life, and God gives life. Not everybody agrees with that. I mean, the reason why you're here is God gave you life. He formed you in your mother's womb, and the Bible speaks about that. And we're fearfully and wonderfully made. God opens and closes the womb, the Bible says. And just like physical life that He gives, spiritual life comes from Him as well. So it may look like something that it is not. On the outside, we may not always be able to tell the difference, but God always sees and knows. He sees the heart. He knows the heart. But James now gives us, as we look at James chapter 2 this morning, beginning in verse number 21, James now gives us examples of living faith. Now, he could have given us a lot of different examples, but he chooses two, and the two that he chooses are Abraham and Rahab. And he says in verse number 24, probably one of the most troubling statements, you know, if we hadn't already gone through what we've been through thus far in speaking about the fact that James and Paul do not contradict one another, that, you know, when Paul says that it's justification by faith alone. James is saying, I disagree with that. What James is saying is, faith isn't alone. You know, if you have this justification by faith, this faith is going to work. It's going to be visible. It's going to be seen. And that's what he says, show me. Show me your faith. Show me your faith. So it says in verse number 24, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? You know, we're told in Genesis 22, verse 1, that in this instance that James gives us here, we're told that God, it says in Genesis 22, 1, that God did put Abraham, or did test Abraham, try Abraham, prove Abraham, in other words. Now, I've bought things from the store before that made lots of claims that it would do this or that. You have too. Then you went out and put it to the test. And sure enough, that thing does what it said it would do. You know, I wasn't sure about it, but it did. You know, it did that thing that it said it would do. Well, God doesn't have to necessarily do that to prove what he's done. In other words, to prove to himself, okay, I did a good job, or this works the way that I thought it was going to work. God doesn't need to do that. Who's he proving things to? Well, on one hand, we go back to Job. Who was he proving things to there? Think about Job. Who was he proving things to? Satan. Yeah. Satan says, you let me touch him, he'll curse you to your face. He'll curse the day he ever believed there was a God, or ever trusted that there was a God. So on one hand, yeah, sure. I mean, there's devils, you know, that are this thing that God's done in your life and in my life, if you're a Christian, that this is real. Who else does he prove it to? Me. Why does it need to be proved to me? You know, things that I've been to, you know what God's taught me? He can be trusted. He's showed me that the faith that he's given me, it doesn't give up. I mean, I thought I was at the end many times of my rope, but faith just kept hanging on. You know, it just kept hanging on. It didn't have anywhere else to go. You know, it was like those who went away from the Lord, and the Lord turned to the disciples and said, well, you also go away. I know I use that illustration a lot, but they said, where can we go? And that's what faith does. If God's given you faith, it doesn't have anywhere else to go. I mean, you may try this and that and think, well, this will improve my situation or that will. And then when that thing evaporates, you know, where else do you have to go? When all those things, you know, are taken away, where else do you have to go? When the money's gone, you know, when all their outside help has disappeared, you know, where else do you have to turn? You know, if you have faith, there's nowhere else to turn but to him. Nowhere else to turn but to God. So who's God proven this faith to? Me. He's proved it to me. He's proved himself to me over and over and over again. The faith that he's given me, he's proved over and over and over again. And then that faith also is visible to those outside. And people will come up to you when you've gone through things, tough things, hard things, and they'll say, I could never go through something like that. Well, if you have God-given faith, yes, you could. You could go through the exact same thing. You could go through worse. You know, think about some of the things that we've read about. You read in Fox's Book of Martyrs and other places, and read even Scripture itself, and things people have been through. Could you go there? Could you endure that? Yeah, if God said, this is where you're going, this is what you're going to do. You know, I've packed your bags, and you know, I'm going to send you to this place, so to speak. Yeah, you could do whatever it is. Could you walk on water? Peter walked on water, sure. If God called you to walk on water, you could walk on water. You know, we might find ourselves in the same position Peter found himself in. He started to sink, you know, because he took his eyes off the Lord. But yes, this is the faith that God gives. It's living faith. And we see it displayed in Abraham's life. You know, think about how difficult of a thing that must have been. I mean, I've got one son. And if God told me to do something like this, how difficult would that be? Go take your son, your only son, and take him to a mountain that I'll show you and offer him upon an altar, you know, there. That was something that Abraham's faith was called to do. Now, we know the end of the story, don't we? We know Abraham didn't have to sacrifice Isaac, but we know in Abraham's heart, he'd already done so. I mean, the Scripture says as much. In Abraham's heart, he'd already done so. So God tested Abraham by commanding him to offer up his son Isaac. What was God testing? Abraham's faith, right? But he wasn't testing it for God's sake. He was testing it for Abraham's sake. The issue is Abraham's faith was the living kind of faith that produces what? In this instance, God says, do this. What did Abraham do? He did it. It produced obedience. Obedience. What have we established concerning, you know, works? Have we not said that the fruit of works show to ourselves and to others the authenticity of our faith? That's what it does. And even to devils themselves. God knew that Abraham had faith. But we have this statement that James makes here that Abraham was justified by works. Abraham was justified by works. Again, what are we saying? I want to bring this up again. I know I'm kind of like beating, you know, this thing into the ground, but I want you to get it. And I don't want you to be troubled by the statement when you run across it. And James says that we're justified by works, and Paul says we're justified by faith. Because James and Paul are in agreement, they're just coming at it from two different sides. You know, and James would say, yes, we are justified by faith. And he says as much, doesn't he, in what we read? Where do you find that there? Verse number 23. What do we read? The scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed or accounted unto him for righteousness. Justified by faith. He believed God. James is saying the same thing. But what James is having to combat here, some have proposed, and certainly possible. When Paul says that we're saved by grace, we're through faith, that not of ourselves, the gift of God, when he says that we're justified by faith, what were some people saying to that Paul was telling them? What were some people saying? Well, if that's the case, let's just sin that grace may abound. You know, that's just that we're justified by faith. You know, that I can just sin all I want to. I'm saved by grace. God's going to forgive me, and I can do as I please. So James says, no. And Paul said the same thing. He said, God forbid that we should even think that way. You know, but James says, look, you claim to have this faith that Paul's talking about, that you're justified by. It's going to do something. It's not going to be found by itself and going out there and living as it please, and there's no change. You know, it's like that statement that I read to you this morning, you know, about a person that's had an encounter with God's grace. You know, they are forever changed. They're not the same. And so that's the point that James, you know, is making unto us, you know, here. Because Paul does say in Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So if we go back there and we look at Paul's statement, it almost sounds like he's contradicting what James is saying. Without the deeds of the law. Without any kind of works. But Paul's saying that we're not justified by that. We're not justified by the deeds of the law. You know, by doing something. I mean, if you could be, let's just say that from this point forward, that Brother Wiseman could be perfect. Never have a wrong thought. Never say anything, you know, wrong to anybody. Never do anything wrong ever again. He's still got a problem. What about his past sins? What about his past sins? How are you going to be justified, you know, by works? It's impossible. You can't be justified by works. What about our past sins? You know, we can't do anything about those. Something's got to pay for those. Somehow got to pay for those, and it's the only way is by faith in Christ. So what Paul is saying here is the basis, the foundation of our justification is in Christ alone. Christ plus nothing. But if you have faith in Christ, if you committed yourself to Christ and Christ has committed himself unto you, if you have the love of God shed abroad in your heart, if you have the Spirit of God and the fruit of the Spirit, you know, is abounding in your life, you can't hide it. You can't hide it. You can't say you have faith and have nothing to show for it. You know, you can't say you have faith and then there's nothing that happens. I mean, it's going to be evident in your life. So that's the completeness of what Paul and James are talking about there. And that's what James was talking about last week when he talked about faith being made perfect. You say you have faith, Where's that? Oh, I see it. Yes, absolutely. Faith made perfect. You know, I can see what you're saying you have is so. Or you can see what you're saying you have is true. You know, the first thing that we ought to understand when encountering a seeming contradiction in Scripture, because there are no contradictions in Scripture, are there, Brother Doug? No. When we encounter a seeming contradiction in Scripture, not everybody believes that, though, do they? Yeah. God's Word does not contradict itself. If there's a seeming discrepancy, then what's wrong? There's something faulty in our understanding. There's something wrong, you know, with the way that we're looking at it, the way we're thinking about it. There's nothing wrong with God's Word, you know. It's something wrong with our thinking. And, you know, that's part of faith as well, isn't it? I mean, it takes faith to believe that every single thing in this Word that God has given unto us in His Word is true. Yeah. That takes faith in and of itself. And for these things to be more than just a dead letter, but to be the living Word of God, you know, that's something that's only alive to somebody if they have faith. I mean, otherwise, it's just a book just like any other book. Bunch of facts. Or maybe it's, you know, to some people, surely it is. It's not facts. You know, it's just the ramblings of different people that wrote, you know, these things and put them together, you know, in a book. So there's no contradiction in Scripture. Makes me think of 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And Paul said to the Thessalonians, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men." And that's what some people say about this. It's just the words of men. "You received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Does this book work on you? Does it work on you? I was laying in bed the other morning, and verses of Scripture were coming to my mind. You know, I wasn't necessarily trying to think, okay, what is that verse of Scripture? You know, but I was thinking about a subject, and verses of Scripture came to my mind that I know that was the Lord was giving those things unto me and bringing those things to my remembrance. And those things work on me. Do they work on you? If you have faith, God-given faith, then they work on you. In other words, you know, how do they work on you? Well, they trouble me sometimes. Other times, they give me great hope because of the promises that are found therein. Other times, I'm in need of instruction, not sure what to do, and they give me direction. You know, so yes, that's the way, some of the ways in which the Scripture, you know, works upon us. He says, "which effectually worketh," in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, "in you that believe." Does it work in you? Does it work in you? Well, when James says here that, again, talking about words sometimes that people don't know the meanings of, when James says here that Abraham was justified, what does it mean to be justified? I mentioned it last week. Anybody know what it means to be justified? Okay, sin covered. Ultimately, to be right with God. And that has to happen, to be right with God. But it means to be made right with God. How can a man be made right with God? Only one way, right? It's through Christ. That's Paul's point. Justified by faith alone in Christ. James's point, again, glory again. You know, James's point again. Faith, that kind of faith, is going to show itself. That kind of faith is going to be visible. That kind of faith is going to be evidenced in a person's life. I was listening to a message by John MacArthur, and he said that a man had approached him one evening and said this, "I enjoy this church." Everybody wants to hear that. You know, "I enjoy this church. I enjoy the fellowship." Well, that's good. "I enjoy the people. I like to listen to the Word of God being preached." He said, "but my basic problem is that I do not see myself as a sinner." What did the man not have? What did he not have? He didn't have faith. I mean, for you to have faith, if God's given you faith, then what are you going to have gone through? You know, you would certainly have gone through the understanding that I'm a sinner. That I'm a sinner. And he told him, he said, if you don't see yourself as a sinner, then there's no salvation for you. That's what I was talking about before. Unless you believe on him that justifies the ungodly, then there's no accounting righteousness unto you. You know, it says here that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. What does the Bible say about sin? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, there's not any one person that hasn't sinned outside of Christ. None. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. And that's what he was saying, that unless you believe on him that justifies the ungodly, there's no accounting righteousness to you. So do we agree with God? Sure. We agree with God that we were lost, that we were without God in the world, that we were sinners in need of salvation, that we had broken God's law, and there was only one way to be made right, and that was faith in Christ. Have I given y'all all a copy? I know everybody probably hasn't gotten one, but did I ever give y'all a copy of Brother Charles Ladder's book, Regeneration and Justification? Do you have that? It's kind of a maroon-colored book. I think it has gold writing on it. Read it. Read it. It talks about this kind of stuff we're talking about this morning. If you don't have one and want one, let me know. I think I've got a couple extra copies. He talks about in there that God justified himself when he gave Christ. Because how is God going to clear the sinner and call him guiltless, except that he gave his only begotten Son to die on the cross that we might be pardoned? You know, I picked it up this week, started reading some of it. If you're looking for something to read, there's a good place to go. Like I said, if you don't have one, let me know, and I'll get you one. But what James is not saying here when he says that Abraham was justified by works is that God was indebted to Abraham because of what Abraham had done. What James is saying that there's evidence of Abraham's faith. So Paul and James are in accord. The action of Abraham was the result of his faith. The thing that God did not require. Think about Abraham and Isaac. This was Abraham's only son. At least only son between him and Sarah. There was Ishmael, but that wasn't the son of promise that God had promised to give. He had this only son. And the thing that God did not require of Abraham, I mean, he called Abraham to do this thing, but the thing that God did not require of Abraham, God did himself. Did he not? I mean, when you get into Genesis 22 and God tells Abraham, take your son, your only son, doesn't that make you think of passages like John 3:16? God gave his only begotten son. The thing that he didn't require Abraham to do, he did himself. He did himself. And you think about the whole system of the sacrificial system. You know, it was sacrifices for what? It was for sin, right? And what did that point to? It pointed to the ultimate sacrifice that would be given by our Lord when he was crucified on the cross. You know, they were looking ahead to Christ, and God had them sacrificing these animals, you know, as a sacrifice for their sin, showing that there would come a day that Christ would give himself. And that would be the final and ultimate sacrifice. There would be no sacrificial system after that. They looked forward through that sacrificial system to the coming of Christ. That's what their faith was in. We look back, you know, to Christ having come. And what do we have? We have this table down here that on occasion, you know, we have, you know, a cup and we have bread. And on the front of this table it says what? In remembrance of me. They were thinking through the sacrificial system to the coming of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ. We have the Lord's Supper. We look back upon what Christ has already, you know, done. So we see, I mean, my point is, we're not without imagery, you know, here in Abraham's, what he's being called to do and sacrifice his only son. You know, you even get to the point where Abraham is about to take the knife, whether you think, you know, he was about to plunge the knife into Isaac's heart, or he was about to do like a lot of sacrifices and across the neck and you know, whatever it was, Abraham had drawn the knife, and the angel of the Lord says, stop. What did Isaac ask earlier before he was bound and put on the altar? Yeah, Father, here's the fire. You know, here's the wood. Where's the sacrifice? And what was Abraham's response? God will provide a sacrifice. And has not God done that? Absolutely. God has provided a sacrifice. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But we read this in Hebrews too about Abraham. You know, Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. I mean, it was as if he did it, as if it was done. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten Son, of whom it is said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. What seed? Not seeds, right? So we're not saying seeds here, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. What were they looking for? Right, they were looking for Christ. In Isaac, Christ would come, and I'm about to sacrifice Isaac? That in Isaac thy seed shall be called, accounting. You know, Abraham's mind could do nothing else but this. I mean, I'm being asked to sacrifice my only begotten Son, through whom the Redeemer will come. What does it say in verse number 19? Accounting that God was able to raise him up. And we see our Lord was raised up, even to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. In a sense, as he walked up that mountain, his son was dead. As he traveled 3 days with his servants to get to that mountain and had to think upon this, I mean, it wasn't something that God said, okay, I want you to do this and do it right now. No, he had to dwell upon it for 3 days before he got there. And then walking up the mountain and his son, can you imagine how that must have felt to his own heart, his only begotten son, and his son says, Father, here's the wood, here's the fire, where's the sacrifice? You know. But Abraham knew. I mean, there wasn't any question. He knew beyond a shadow of a doubt this is something God had called him to do. And in his mind, all he could do was account that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. He could see nothing else. No other way that God was able to do the thing that he had promised that he would do. And there is a sense in which that is a reality for you and me. We haven't been asked to offer up Isaac on the altar, so to speak. But there are things that God calls you to and calls me to. And there are hard things that God calls us to go through. And we may not be able to see. We may wonder, well, how is this going to turn out? I can't see an out here. I can't see a way out. What does God call you to? Trust him still. Believe him still. Have faith in him still. What's he doing? He's proving that faith to you. He's proving to you that he will do what he said he would do. That you don't have to question, you know, him. You just simply obey. You follow him. And even though he's made this promise to you, like he did unto Abraham, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. He's made this promise, and this thing that he's calling you to do looks completely contradictory to what he said that he would do. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. He's able to make a way of escape, you know, even as he did here for Abraham. Abraham was completely committed. There was no question. He would have done the thing that God had called him to do had the angel not stopped him. But going through those things, it's good for you and it's good for me, as it was good for Abraham to see the faith that God has given. It's a faith, as James says, show me your faith. It's a faith that works. It's not a dead thing. It's a living thing. You know, it's an abiding thing. It's something that we absolutely need each and every day. It's not a once upon a time thing where we walked down an aisle and made a profession of faith. No, we need faith every single day. We need to be able to trust God every single day. Who knows what may lie ahead? But like we said before, could we go through those things that we've seen others go through? Sure, absolutely. Why? How? How is that possible? You don't know how afraid I am of certain things. God. God's how that's possible. God-given faith. I think in thinking about this, I listened to a message by John Piper this week, And I think a key to this whole thing of this evidence of faith, this faith being, you know, worked out and shown, is in Galatians 5:6, which is written by Paul. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. So it's not works. It's not just because you're circumcised that you're a part of this thing, you know, because that was the Jews, they were commanded to do that. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything, but what? He says, faith which worketh by love. So here we have faith doing something. It's working by what? Love. And I was asking for those heart passages this morning, and the thing that Ricky said was that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. You know, so faith which worketh by love. Why does faith do what it does? It wants to please God. It loves God. It wants to honor God and obey God. So he is not saying that we're justified by faith working. It's not faith plus, not faith in Christ plus anything, not justified by faith working, but we're justified by faith alone, but faith works through what? Love. Why did Abraham go about doing the thing that God had called him to do? Out of his love towards God. He would obey God. Faith is going to obey. Just like we said before, some of the works that you see with faith that can't necessarily be or aren't necessarily duplicated by a person just be able to sit there and listen to a sermon and endure an hour, you know, of listening to somebody speak or sing or pray. Things like repentance. Things like obedience. Things like righteousness. You know, living a righteous life. That's not something that is going to be, you know, you can have a counterfeit sort of so-called faith that the devil will be glad to leave somebody in the thought that if I go to church or if I sing or if I pray, that those things are the things that evidences that I am indeed a Christian. And they go and they live their life how they please. You know, they don't live in accordance to the Word of God. You know, that you, the devil's glad to have a counterfeit sort of a thing that by some sort of work, by something you can do, that you have faith. But that's where Paul comes in and says, no. You know, it's faith in Christ and Christ alone. It's nothing that you do. And but that's where James comes in and says, you know what? If you have that faith that Paul's talking about, here's how it shows itself. It's evidenced. It's revealed. It's not a hidden thing. So does the ongoing and final reckoning of Abraham's righteousness depend on works as the necessary evidence of true and living faith? Let me repeat that question to you. Does the ongoing and final reckoning of Abraham's righteousness depend on works as the necessary evidence of true and living faith? James's answer to that question is yes. Now again, we're justified by faith in Christ alone. But what he's saying is, there's evidence. There's evidence of that faith. There's evidence of righteousness. There's evidence of that faith. So we're not justified by works, but we're justified. Faith isn't true faith, a real faith, unless you can see, unless it's being shown or demonstrated. And that's what we see in Abraham's life there. It's the same thing that we see in Rahab's, and I know we're out of time, but in other words, deeds, let me put it a different way, deeds support the reality of saving faith. Deeds support the reality of saving faith. And I'm not talking about just morality, because people can be moral. And I'm not talking about just charity, because people can give, and neither one be saved or justified. Those things are evidences also. But again, you get into righteousness and repentance and obedience, that's different. Those are things that aren't going to be counterfeited. Those are things that are true and genuine. So by works was faith brought to its goal, brought to its end, brought to its fullness. That's the idea that James was talking about, being faith being made perfect. It isn't that salvation is imperfect apart from works, you know, but works are a part of salvation. You know, they're not going to be found apart from them. Because you think about when I think about this, I always think about the thief on the cross. How much time did he have to do works? any kind of works. I mean, really, we only see one evidence, right? I mean, he's hanging there on the cross, and he's asking the Lord to remember him, you know, when he comes into his kingdom. But what was the only work that we really see, other than, you know, he's believing, you know, we see the belief there. What's the other thief doing? You know, he's saying, well, if you're truly who you say you are, why don't you come down off the cross? Why don't you do all these things? And the one that believes is rebuking him and saying, you know, we rightfully are here. He's done nothing to deserve to be crucified. You know, so we see an evidence, you know, even in that short. I mean, that's just kind of a flash in the pan, you know, sort of an existence as far as spiritual life is concerned. I mean, he was saved and went to heaven, you know, just almost immediately, compared to you living 40 years or 80 years of your life, you know. So we see that sort of thing, you know, there. Then we have the second illustration, which is, and I'll just kind of go through this quickly, Rahab the harlot. Verse 25 says, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way. And of course, that comes from Joshua chapter 2. Verse number 9 says, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given the land to you, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, and how you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites, and what were on the other, or that were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, and whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, I mean, here's Jericho, a city that's never been taken, never been defeated in battle. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, it says. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. A similar statement to what we were talking about in the kitchen last week, Brother Doug.
Yeah.
Yeah, she's found Hebrews 11. Are you there in that passage? Would you read that to us?
It says, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not, when she received the spies with peace.
Hmm. So I think one of the big thoughts, you know, there is, not that there's not a lot of things. I mean, we could preach a whole message just on Rahab, you know, the harlot, but we don't have time to do that now. But one of the big things, I mean, you see Jericho was destroyed utterly. Those who believed not were destroyed utterly. But yet Rahab, we see this faith that she had evidenced in receiving the spies, you know, and in hiding them. I mean, she was having to do so at what? The risk of death. I mean, if she had been found out, it would have meant certain death. But she believed God as much as she could. I mean, you think about what all she had to go on, just what we read there in Joshua chapter 2. That's all she had to go on. But yet, she believed. Everybody else heard the same thing, didn't they? I mean, they weren't without hearing those things. She confesses it. She said their hearts melted within them. They had no strength, you know. But yet, what happened? God-given faith, laid hold of, latched onto, would not let go of God himself, you know. And she and her, whoever else was there in her house, her family, they were spared. They were spared. And the rest perished. Doesn't that kind of give you a picture of the day of judgment? I mean, there's destruction, you know, coming. There's judgment coming. All those who believe not, destroyed. Then you got Rahab the harlot. And isn't it appropriate that the thread that hung out, I'm sure it wasn't just a small piece of thread like on a spool, you know, but the piece of clothing or garment or whatever it was that hung out of her window, isn't it appropriate that it was scarlet, you know, that it was red? And it makes us think about the blood of Christ. But she was justified by faith. But that faith was surely put to the test, even as Abraham's was, and even as yours will be. Your faith, you claim to have faith, it will be put to the test. If it's true faith, it will be put to the test. I'm not saying that false faith won't be put to the test, because it can be. I mean, you think about the parable of the sower and the seeds, and the one that received the word with joy, and then tribulation or persecution came. Well, sorry. But what's true faith going to do? You know, that falls away. What's true faith going to do? It's going to hold on to God. It's going to say to itself, I know, Lord, you're in control here. I know that you've brought these events to pass the way that they are. I'm just going to continue to trust you. It doesn't turn aside, but it continues to trust. It can't. Where else can it go? So again, same idea. She believed the truth, and it was imputed to her for righteousness by the faith that was given to her, by which she received the spies and saved their lives, and then in doing so, putting her life on the line, as it were, because if she had been found out, she would have been put to death, as we said. What kind of works are these that show true salvations, or true salvation rather? What kind of works? We see with Abraham and we see with Rahab. With both of them, the things that happened there, again, what kind of works are these that show true salvation? They're ones that you would sacrifice your hopes, you would sacrifice your dreams, you would sacrifice your ambitions, even your own life also. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar says, bow down, worship. Can't do that. We serve God alone. Well, I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace then. Okay? If that's what you must do, But know this, whether God chooses to save us from this doom or not, know that He is God. And what did God do? God brought them out of the fiery furnace, not even the smell of smoke upon their clothes. Slew the soldiers that threw them in, but not even the smell of smoke upon their clothes. So the issue is not whether you go to church, read your Bible. The issue is when it comes down to the crossroads, of a thing like this with Abraham and Rahab, what's valuable? What do you count as valuable? Is your faith in God more valuable to the thing that you hold most dear? Because that's what Abraham faced. And that's really what Rahab faced, too. Put her own life, on the line, as it were. So James ends with verse number 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So James says, if works are missing, no pulse. That's where we started this morning. No pulse. There's no life there. So James is telling us really to take a look at ourselves. Do you have belief without behavior? Do you believe but not obey? Do you love Him to a point but are not willing to pay the price? That's the kind of question that James is really asking us here. And we see the test of living faith played out in Rahab and Abraham. Their faith was what? Not dead, but alive. Their faith was alive. A person could hear a message like this, say, okay, well, there's got to be works. Well, I'm going to go out and do some good things just to satisfy their conscience, but that's not what James is talking about here. There are things that those that do not have true and real living God-given faith cannot do, as we said before. They can pray, they can sing, but only God can change the heart. What about righteousness? What about obedience? What about a desire to be holy as He is holy? That only comes with a changed heart, a changed life. So it is impossible to encounter God's saving grace and not be, as we had that statement given to us this morning, powerfully and permanently changed. Anything that claims to be faith does not show itself or herself to have been radically changed, according to James, is dead faith. Dead faith. So James says unto us here, show me your faith. I'm not asking you to show me morality. I'm not asking you to show me charity. But I'm asking you to show me what is true, what is real, what is God-given faith, such as repentance and obedience and righteousness out of love for God. All right, let's stand. One person said it's just like somebody striking two different strings, on a guitar, with James and Paul. That's kind of what we have here. They're really striking the same, chord, but or the same truth, just upon different strings. They're playing a different key, I guess. I don't know much about music, but I guess that's a good analogy. But let's go to the Lord in prayer.